Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 25. Familiar story, a biblical story. We in our congregation are in the midst of a sermon series on the book of Genesis. Today we find ourselves in Genesis 25, beginning at verse 19. Now, in your pew Bible, there is, in your pews there are Bibles, but it is not the same version I'll be reading from. And so if you'd like to follow along in the same version, there's a insert in your bulletins, and on one side is a outline of this morning's message. On the other side, you'll see the scripture reading from the English Standard Version, Genesis 25, 19 to 26, and then I'll also be reading Romans 9, verses 10 through 13. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If this is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And then from the book of Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 10, Romans 9, beginning at verse 10, and we'll read through verse 13. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger." As it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis 25 and Romans 9. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that there were three main patriarchs. Abraham is considered the father of all who believe. Isaac is considered the middle patriarch. And Jacob, who is later given another name by God, Israel, is the father of the 12 sons who would later become the 12 tribes of the Old Testament people of God. And so it should come as no surprise this morning that the author of Genesis begins to tell us about the generations of Isaac. But since Isaac is sort of the middle patriarch between Abraham and Jacob, he starts out with a story about Isaac concerning the birth of Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau. Now you must remember that when we follow the patriarchs in the book of Genesis, what is being revealed is something much more than the lives of an individual person. But what is being revealed is God's redemption plan of salvation as it's carried forth from Adam and Eve through Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob, all the way to the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so if you look at this particular story about the birth of Jacob and Esau, we're going to look at it from the perspective of what has already been revealed in the book of Genesis, and yet what God has more to reveal in this text. And what you'll see this morning is that God is revealing to us a beautiful picture of his electing grace. Let's start out this morning then with the structure of our text. Our text this morning has two clear structural features that you can see. The first feature is a feature which brackets the text itself. Now, I included verses 27 and 28, but they are outside of this bracket. What brackets the text is the age of Isaac. You notice at the end, or at the beginning of verse 20, we're told that Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife. You also see at the end of verse 26, again, Isaac's age mentioned. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So what brackets our text is the age of Isaac, 40 years old at the beginning, 60 years old at the end. These are describing 20 years, these verses, of Isaac and Rebekah's life. A second structural feature that stands out in our text is the exact center of our text. Now, I'm not going to lay out all the structural features that show this, but what stands at the heart of this text and at the heart of its message is the poem that we see, a poem which is recited by God himself in answer to Rebekah's prayer. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. God's word to Rebekah is at the center of these 20 years of their lives. And now we have to ask ourselves, what is the message that God wants to reveal to us and to his people as we look at these verses and 20 years together? Well, it's important that as we look at the text as a whole, that you recognize that there are certain things that are similar to Abraham and Rebekah, and Abraham and Sarah, but there are also certain things that are different from Abraham and Sarah. We'll start with the things that are the same. You notice in verse 20 that we're told where Rebekah was from. She was the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, of Padan Aram, and the sister of Laban the Aramean, and she became Isaac's wife. Now, we've been given all that information before. But what God is doing as he reminds us and includes this information again is to remind us where Rebekah came from. Abraham came from that place. The servant of Abraham was sent to this place to find Rebekah from the family of Abraham that would later become Isaac's wife. Abraham was called from that place to be a sojourner, to leave behind the family because God had called him to sojourn and to live his life in tents as a sojourner. When God sent his servant through Abraham to that place to find Rebekah, Rebekah responded in the same way that Abraham had responded to God's calling. When she heard about the situation from the servant and it was explained to her that Isaac and who he was and the promises of God and why they needed to have a wife for Isaac, she responded in the same way as Abraham and went with the servant. She shared Abraham's calling. A second thing that is similar, that is revealed, is in verse 21. There we are told that Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Abraham and Sarah, perhaps you remember, could not have a child. Even as God told them they would have the promised child, they had to wait another 25 years before Isaac was born. Now, in the context of this information, what brackets our text, as I said at the beginning, is that what takes place from the time Isaac is given Rebekah as his wife, and when Isaac is blessed with his wife to have two sons, is 20 years of barrenness. But as you go back to the story of Abraham and Sarah, this is a major thing. It takes up from chapter 15 all the way to chapter 21, learning about the struggles of Abraham and Sarah to have a child. 25 years of struggle given in Scripture, in Scripture by God for us to understand. We are told in that section of Genesis about how they were past the age of childbearing, how God sent angels, how God instructed them concerning the covenant, how Abraham was given Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, and he took her as his wife and given a son, Ishmael. But again, Ishmael was not the promised child. And finally, in chapter 21, God blesses Abraham and Sarah with a child. All that struggle about barrenness and struggle before God in terms of God's promise, all of that is left out of this story. Instead, in verse 21, we see similarity. Rebecca is barren. She's barren for 20 years. We see, again, a reminder of God's intervention. Remember what takes place? Abraham is past the age of childbearing. Sarah is past the age of childbearing. And God makes those bodies come to life and gives them a child. Well, Isaac and Rebekah are barren. And though they do not share the similar old age issues as much as what Abraham and Sarah did, we still see God's intervention. Because we're told in verse 21 that Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And what did God do? The Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So what we see as far as similarities go in this verse is that Rebekah and Isaac shared the barrenness struggle of Abraham and Sarah. We're told that God intervened, and maybe not in terms of bringing dead bodies come to life, but certainly in terms of prayer and God answering prayer. And for anyone who has struggled with barrenness, any couple that has struggled with that, they clearly know that God's intervention and answering God's prayer and God's blessing as a result of that prayer is clearly the work of the Lord. But now as we look further in our story, we've noted the similarities, things that we've been told before, but we also recognize as the story goes on that there are different things in their lives compared to Abraham and Sarah. And the first different thing that we notice in verse 22 is that there is a difficulty in the pregnancy. What we see is that the children are struggling together within her. And the word, the Hebrew word that is used here for struggle, is much more than simply she noticed that there was movement of the baby inside of her womb. No, there is an intense pain to that struggle. It causes her, because of that pain, to actually cry out or say to the Lord, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" She doesn't understand what's taking place, something that never took place in the lives of Sarah and Abraham. And as she faces this struggle and this pain, it causes her to inquire of the Lord. And what that does in terms of the struggle inside and the question she asks and her desire to inquire of the Lord, it highlights for us the heart of the message that God has for us and ultimately for her. The message that God has for her, the center of our text in terms of this poem. And in this poem, what we see is a particular structure that those who are familiar with Hebrew poetry would recognize. It's a principle what we call A, what's more, B. What does that mean? That means the first line is telling us one thing, and the second line is telling us what's more. The first line tells us that there are two nations in her womb. She's going to have twins. There's two babies inside, and both babies are going to become nations. But then in the what's more line, it tells us something further. The two peoples from within you shall be divided. There's going to be division between the nations and the peoples and between the descendants of these children. Then in the last part of the poem, we have a second what's more, A what's more, B line. first. The one shall be stronger than the other. Again, one child stronger than the other. They're going to be twins, but there's going to be differences between the twins, not only in terms of their descendants, but one will be stronger than the other. But then comes the surprise. The older shall serve the younger. The older shall serve the younger. You know from other parts of Scripture, the emphasis in Scripture upon the firstborn and how the firstborn throughout the life of the patriarchs and even later on in Scripture through the Old Testament, so often the firstborn is the one who receives the covenant blessing. But in this text, God is sovereignly reversing that order. What is expected that the older child would receive, now the younger child is going to receive. And what's unusual about this, what's different about this birth than the births that we have seen before in the book of Genesis, is that God in his sovereignty, before the children are even born, is causing a difference between the two and making his sovereign choice. And that is the heart of the message of the 20 years of barrenness of Isaac and Rebekah's life. In fact, it is such an important message that the Apostle Paul picks up on its importance in Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. The Apostle Paul, inspired by God's Spirit, helps us understand and interpret these verses in the New Testament, in Romans 9. In the first part of Romans 9, the apostle is speaking to the Jews, the people of Israel, who have identified salvation with Abraham and the fact that they are descendants of Abraham and members of the covenant. And the apostle Paul, as he answers that issue in Romans 9, picks up on this passage. And look what he tells us in those verses, verse 10 of Romans 9. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac. Now do you see what's different? In the life of Abraham and Sarah, as Paul says earlier in Romans 9, you had two moms. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael with Hagar. He had another son, Isaac, with Sarah. But when it comes to these two children, these two sons, they have the same mom and the same dad. Verse 11, Paul goes on. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. You see how the Apostle Paul has gone on to describe the fact that because they had one mom and one dad, the same, because they were not yet born, before they had done anything good or bad in their life, God made his sovereign choice. And what was it based on? What does it say there? Paul tells us, not because of works in verse 10 or verse 11, but because of him who calls. God is the one who made that sovereign choice, not based on anything that Jacob or Esau had done. It's before they were even born. God determined as he spoke to Rebekah, the older will serve the younger. Do you see then what God's sovereign election is based on? God's election in terms of these two boys is not based on works. God is making his choice. God is the one who calls. God is the one who sovereignly determines. And what then is the Lord's conclusion? Look what Paul quotes in verse 13 of Romans 9. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. as we go back to the beginning of this sermon message. What it is about this text that God is revealing to us in the book of Genesis thus far? In Genesis 12, we saw the evidence of God's election of Abraham. Abraham was called by God as an adult out of the land of Haran to be a sojourner. And someone might say, well, perhaps Abraham was called because of God's foreknowledge at a later time. God elected him knowing that he would make that decision later. The evidence of Isaac's election was determined over Ishmael when he was a young lad. Ishmael was persecuting Isaac, and it became clear they had to separate ways. And not only had God declared that Isaac was the one, but it became clear visibly as young lads. But the evidence now of Jacob's election over Esau is demonstrated in this text while he is still even in the womb. Before the two children were even born, God chose the younger over the older before they had done anything. Jacob was God's sovereign choice. God loved Jacob, but he did not love Esau. But wait a minute. Someone might say, well, how could that be fair? They're not even born yet. They haven't done anything. How could God determine that before they ever breathed a portion of life in this world? The famous preacher C.W. Spurgeon one day wrote about a woman who came up to him after church. And she said, Pastor Spurgeon, I have a question for you. I have always been troubled by that verse in the Bible, that verse in Romans 9 that says, God hated Esau. I'm troubled that God could hate anybody before even they were born. And Pastor Spurgeon responded by saying, yes, that verse has always troubled me as well, but not for the same reason as you. It does not trouble me how God hated Esau because he was a sinner. It has always troubled me that God could love Jacob. Jacob, who in the verses that follow will take his brother's birthright. Jacob, who later on would deceive his father and dress, or have, with the help of his mother, put the animal skins over his skin to make his father think that he is Esau and he could get the blessing. Jacob, who had deceived his uncle Laban by getting many more animals than he was deserved as he left that land. Jacob did not show the life of somebody who was definitely demonstrated as one who was elect. But God would change Jacob. And this point is brought out in the naming of the boys. If you notice in the last part of our text, we're told that when the twins were born in the womb, they were given names, or after they came out of the womb. And then verse 25, we're told that the first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they named his name, they called his name Esau. He looks like somebody of the world. He looks like somebody who is impressive. His father, we're told in verse 27, is so impressed with his skillfulness as a hunter and as a man of the field. Isaac loved Esau. But also, we're given the name of Jacob. And Jacob, we're told, is born holding Esau's heel. And doesn't that characterize the early part of Jacob's life? He is trying to obtain his brother's rightful firstborn blessing. He is constantly trying, as we saw or mentioned earlier, in terms of the birthright that he obtained, in terms of the skins that he put on his hand so he could obtain the blessing. He is at that point in his life seeking to hang on to his brother's heel and strives at it through his own efforts. And it isn't until Jacob wrestles with God that God gives him the name Israel, and Jacob becomes the patriarch that God had called him to be. But this story is not just about something that happened long ago. This story is not just information about two boys who were born long ago and their individual election or salvation. But we are reminded in this section that there is a bigger picture that's taking place. That what is at stake is not just two boys, but God's redemptive plan. That the plan of salvation that would continue in terms of the salvation of God from the time of Adam and Eve all the way until the coming of Christ. That it would take place through Abraham and then Isaac, not Ishmael. That it would take place through Jacob and not Esau, though Esau is the older and the earthly rightful heir. God's sovereign choice, his salvation plan, which would come to fulfillment in our Lord and in our Savior, Jesus Christ. For God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born into the world. He who was elected from the foundation of the world would come as a greater son than Isaac and a greater son than Jacob. He who would be born through supernatural means, born of a virgin and born of God. He would come to be elected to fulfill the promise of God's salvation that he would bring about through his descendants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He, our Lord and Savior, who has given us, as we belong to him, our election and salvation. You notice on your outlines this morning, I put one other passage which I didn't read earlier from Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 6 tells us this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You see how he describes it? We are blessed in Christ because we belong to Christ. And what does that mean? Verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. What we see in Ephesians 1 is a description of what it means to belong to God's Son, Jesus Christ. We are chosen in him. Because we are in him, God has chosen us. And God's sovereign choice, determined before the foundation of the world, is his sovereign choice, not only for Jacob over Esau, but for any believer born into this world. What we see in this Old Testament story is that we too become part of redemptive history. This is not a sermon which starts out and says, here's the Arminian view and here are proof texts for election. But that you would see through that redemptive plan of God that you are part of God's redemption plan. That in Christ, the fullness of that plan, God has elected you to belong to him for his eternal salvation. And so this morning, we recognize that it's not just the parents that you're given that makes you one of God's elect, although God uses them as the means sometimes to teach you about him. It's not just the fact that you belong to the church that makes you a believer, that you are part of the covenant, and that's how you know you are saved. Although God uses that and the means of that to help you grow in your faith and bring you unto him. It's not the fact that you're a good person or try to be a good person that indicates that you are elect or belong to him. What we see in this text is that God makes his sovereign choice even before you're born. And in the life of Jacob, what we've seen is that he doesn't come out and then he's this perfectly obedient young man. But God works in him, the one who was sovereignly chosen before he was born, that he came to a point in his life that God softened his heart, and brought him to himself. This is why 2 Peter 1 verse 10 instructs us, make your calling and election sure. God loved Christ. God loves you. And that is why you understand that though you are a sinner, in Christ, you are God's sovereign choice. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we rejoice today in this scripture passage which reminds us and instructs us the basis of our election. It is in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has accomplished salvation for us. We thank you, Lord, that as we see in this story this morning, this has all been determined before we were born. We rejoice, Lord, that it's not by our works, it's not by what we have done or attempted to do, but Lord, it is by your Spirit, which has applied that work of Christ unto us. And we rejoice, Lord, in this salvation that has come. Grant us the knowledge and the confidence that we belong to you. Grant us the knowledge and the confidence that because we belong to you, eternal salvation is ours. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together hymn number 469, How Sweet and Awesome is the Place. Let's stand together and sing all the stanzas, number 469.
Thank you.
reminder, if you want to join us this evening and you need directions, please talk to me or another member of our church, and we'll make sure you know how to get there. Receive the departing blessing of our God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you.